chapter 5. We're doing a study of 2 Corinthians, and I've been downstairs for a few months teaching the kids' class, and so getting caught up with where you're at is something we'll be doing today. I do intend to have this as a class. One of the things, you know, I was out a couple weeks ago sick, and for whatever reason, my voice and cough still happen, and so I'll probably need your help, and I am looking for your comments. I have picked what I believe are main topics in this chapter 5 for us to study and understand. And so I do want to open that up, though, and I want to make sure as we go through this chapter that you have opportunity to tell me what you find interesting to you and something that is a call to action for not only you but for all of us. So I thought we could break this up into kind of three main sections. We won't have a ton of time, but I do think we can hit all of the high points and make sure that we get into enough details that it's meaningful for us. I felt like the objectives in studying this chapter, when I really looked at this, was one, to understand the basis for Paul's hope, despite the fact that he had a lot of suffering. So you think about what was going on and all the suffering that they were going through. How was he so hopeful? So we're going to look at that and talk about that a little bit. The number two would be to see what motivated Paul to work as a minister. Where did he find his motivation? What motivated him, and what can motivate us? What made him so devoted to his ministry? And number three, to appreciate the gospel. And this is the way the chapter kind of finishes, about the ministry of reconciliation. And so we're going to look at this reconciliation. What does that mean to us? And who is reconciling who? And so I thought those are the things we could look at. To kick off the first 10 verses, I just kind of put together a summary in my own words of what I was thinking. And that is, Paul describes the nature of his ministry. He explains why he remains hopeful. He does a really good job of telling us why he's hopeful in spite of all of these sufferings and tough things that he's going through. He knows that should this earthly house, or his earthly house, or earthly tent, be destroyed, then he has a home that is not made with hands, that he can look forward to, that God's prepared for him. He's confident in that because God has already given him a spirit. We know that there is a promise of the Spirit. And so while he must walk by faith and not by sight, he makes it his aim to be pleasing to the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit too, how we're no different. And so if someone can help me, we're again in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Will somebody read the first 10 verses? We'll look at those first.
We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Okay, thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. So let's just hit some of these high points here real quick. He talks about this earthly house or this tent that can be destroyed. You know, I was thinking about, you know, here I was preparing for this. Last night we had the teen study, and I was doing really well right to like the last 5 minutes. My voice gave out. But this body of ours is always has problems, right? It's breaking down. It has issues. We get sick sometimes, and we feel great. As we get older, those of you who are older can probably tell me, it's funny, I go into work now. I don't work in the building that often. I go in a couple of days a week, and when I'm there, you know what we're talking about? Oh, my arm, I got a knee problem. I don't feel so well. We talk about these aches and pains of this body. And when I think about some of the things that he talks about here, And he talks about this confidence. Well, what is that confidence that he has? And what is it that he's looking forward to? Well, let's be honest. This life is tough. This body that we have, this tent, you will, that we have, is troublesome. And life is difficult. And it's sad sometimes. There's a lot of things that we won't have to worry about or think about in that home that's not prepared with human hands. So I think that it's interesting. Verse 4, he says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened." There are a lot of burdens. This life is burdensome. It's tough. But it's not because we want to be unclothed. So let's talk about this for a second. What does he mean here? Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What's your thoughts on that? Yeah, Jason.
So I was actually having a conversation about this the other day.
Yeah.
And it was actually around the idea of suicidality.
Okay.
And one of the things that I was kind of reflecting on was this particular verse. It says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase here, but the focus is not death.
Yeah.
We're not actively wanting to die. We're actively wanting to be glorified. And so, you know, just like whenever we receive, you know, to use the metaphor, just like whenever we receive new clothing, we don't necessarily know when we're going to go and, you know, decide to get that new clothing or not.
Yeah.
And when it comes, mm-hmm. Is when it comes. So we don't have the right or the ability to declare, you know, and that would show that the focus is death and not necessarily life.
Okay.
And good. The
yeah. And when we die, where are we going to be, right? So I think when you think about that, it's to your point, we're not looking forward to death per se. I mean, there are a lot of great things that the Lord has blessed us with here and that we enjoy in this earth. But we know, and it talks about in verse 5, that he's prepared for us this very thing. He's given us this spirit, right? So we have a spirit, which is a guarantee. That guarantee helps give us confidence, which he talks about there in verse 6. And I think it's interesting, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Well, what you think about that? We're not with him. We're not with him eternally. Now, yes, he is with us, and we have that spirit that's a guarantee. But we know that while we're here on this earth, we are separated from him. And then that's where this walking by faith comes into play. So there is a confidence, and even though he goes on there in verse 8, we are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we look forward to that. Those are the things we look forward to doing, is being with him. And I think he does a good job of telling us why there's this confidence that he has and what it is that he looks forward to. So let me pause. Any other thoughts or comments there in those verses? And I guess really in that verse 8 through 10, and I think I saw a hand back here, but, you know, I like how he says, we make it our aim. So whether they are present or absent, to be well-pleasing. And so we think about as Christians, while we're here, there's this drive, this motivation to be well-pleasing to him. And so, you know, I think he does a great job of pointing out that we're constantly striving to please him. And when we please him, we're fruitful, we're productive, we do the things that Christ wants us to do. We have put on him. He goes on and talks a lot more about this. And then he reminds him in verse 10, you know, why is it that you do all these things? Well, yeah, we look forward to those things, but there is going to be a judgment that's coming, right? We're all going to be appearing before him, and that's important for us to be mindful of, that what we do in this body when we're away from him is going to be important because we are going to be judged. Did I see a hand back here in the back? No, maybe not. Okay, yeah, Mike.
So I'll ask a question here in verse 5.
Uh-huh.
So it says the Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, and I think that guarantee does not mean exactly what the way we might use it, but rather
like a down
something up front. We might say a down payment.
Down payment. That's what I was saying.
So how does the Spirit work as a guarantee, or this down payment of the Spirit? What does that mean?
Okay. Good question. So Mike brings out the point. I had the word down in my notes about a down payment. So I too feel like that's the case. How does that Spirit work for us? How's that down payment work for us. Thoughts on that?
We do what we're supposed to do. The guarantee is there that we're going to reap the reward.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. And you know, I think that's the very thing that gave him confidence. Was there ever a reason that Paul or us or they should have doubted that anything that he promised was going to happen? No. We know that you can be confident in that. What else maybe might be a thought about that? Yeah, Jason.
So the word earnest in the King James, and Mike said it perfectly, you know, down payment.
Yeah.
The idea given in that we've been given a portion of that spirit. This is speculation, but I would assume, looking at other verses in the scriptures, like 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, having the full measure of the Spirit, I'm guessing that the physical flesh and blood that we possess now, we would not be able to do that. It would not be... I mean, we've been told multiple times in the scriptures that, you know, no man can see God's face and live physically. You can't stand in God's presence. The heat or the radiation or whatever would kill us. So having that, you know, having the, I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me to know that that spirit has been placed inside of me and every believer. And that one day we're going to be given the full measure of that.
Yeah.
And we're going to have completely new bodies and we can't even conceive of.
Okay. Mike, you had a hand up?
Yeah, just as part of an answer for the those living in that time, especially the apostles, you know, they were told by Jesus that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth.
Yeah.
They had much more of it than we do, but
yeah.
One of the things that he did was direct them in the right way. We know when Paul and his companions were traveling on their journeys, sometimes the Spirit would forbid them to go to certain places.
Yep.
Probably because they would have been killed and it wasn't time for them to die yet.
Yeah.
Or maybe the word just wouldn't be received, whatever the reason might be.
Mm-hmm.
But we also know that the Spirit is a comforter. He's called a comforter to you know, help our morale and the way that we view life, I think. And so that's just a couple of the ways that I think the Spirit works now.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. That comforter, that encourager, yeah, today. James.
I have a note that talks about it, the Spirit being viewed as our first fruit, a taste of the good things that will come.
Okay.
When we are done with this earthly body.
Yeah.
When we are with God.
Okay, good. All right. I was looking for a verse here, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to come up with it. But okay. Any other comments before we move on to the next section of verses? Yeah, I had some passages or in my mind, I was thinking about this earthly body and this burdensome. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away." Thinking about this groaning that he talks about, these tough things that happen in this life, but won't be in the future. Okay. All right, will someone read, let's read 11 through 17. Let's get in the next section.
"Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we were beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that in one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard in one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Okay. When we think about things that motivate us, I sometimes like to think about stories with our kids, or think back when you were a kid. What motivated you to do certain things? Well, he does, I think, a good job of pointing out his motivation here is maybe two or three prong. Number one, what's the very first thing he points out as his motivation?
Fear.
Fear. Yeah, well, what's this fear of? Well, it's fear of death, fear of eternal death. And when you think about anything that we're kind of motivated to do, I don't know that fear comes into everything, but there's usually factors that come into play. And into play for him and for us is this fear, right? We understand this terror of the Lord. When you think of the Lord, the earth, a lot of people like to think about his love. Well, yeah, that's true. There is a lot of love. But what else do we know about him? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And that terror of the Lord persuaded him, and he uses that as persuasion for others. What else does he use as a motivating factor? What else does he call out here?
Verse 14.
Yeah, so that's exactly where my mind went, is the very next thing he talks about, which is kind of interesting. We have the two sides of things here. He has the fear of death, and the fear of being judged, but he also then has the motivation of love. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for us all, then all died. So when you think about this love, everything that Paul does is basically motivated by the fact that Christ loved him to the point that he was going to die for him, right? And you look at this and you think about what motivated him, what motivates us today. Verse 12 says, Paul believes it would be better for others to do the praising. So I think this is interesting. I made comment here. He says, "For we do not commend ourselves against again to you, but give opportunity to the glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory on appearance and not on our heart." Kind of an interesting comment there about their work in the Lord. He doesn't want to make, positive comments or praise about himself, but he realizes that others might be praising, and he thinks it's better for them to say it than for them about themselves. But everything Paul did was to honor God. And when we think about our lives, I think this is a really important lesson for us as just a pausing point here, is that everything in our lives should be controlled by the fact that he loved us and that we love him. We love him to the point that we want to honor him. We want to do everything that he's asked us to do. And there's this transition, and Paul does a great job of reminding them that we're no longer living to please ourselves, because that's what we all did before we knew him and we put on him. We lived to please ourselves, right? Everything. Think about everybody that you know that's outside the Lord. That's what they do. That's their whole life. That's what excites them, is about pleasing, doing things, for themselves. But now, we and they did everything to please their Lord and Savior who died for them, right? So that was his motivation. His motivation was fear, but his motivation was the love. Yeah, Mike.
that word terror there, verse 11, I didn't write the Greek word down, but I looked up the explanation on that is, does include fear, but it also includes reverence, mm-hmm. and high esteem, that type of thought.
Yeah.
And I was got to thinking about, when Saul was struck down by the light on the way to Damascus, and then after he realized, after Ananias told him what to do, and then later on in his life, he made a lot of comments about how merciful God was,
yeah.
to him. And, that makes me think that he and we should have the same feeling of,
yeah.
Yes, we're afraid if we do evil, and we understand how much well,
sure,
maybe we partially understand
yeah.
how much God loves us,
yeah.
but yet we should want to do things also just because he is so good.
That's a good point.
And he is so reverential.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a really good point. Yeah, that respect,
that Greek, the terror, the Greek, that's the Greek meaning of,
okay,
that
of that, the reverence, okay. All right, good. Yeah, that's all right, Jason.
You know, we've been talking a lot lately about Elisha and Elijah.
Yeah.
And what's really amazing about these things, I think that Malachi brought up a good point in the last couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as humans, we're just aware of what we can see with the eyes that, you know, the way that the eyes were constructed.
Sure.
And when we really stop to think about it, when we talk about this terror and this, you know, the fear, which is what we should all be doing, you know, fearing God and keeping his commandments.
That's right.
When we really stop to think about this, there is so much out there, you know, there are all of these spiritual entities, and, I mean, you even think about the end times. You know, people are going to have heart attacks
yeah.
when they start seeing what happens in the sky and people rising from the grave. It's going to be very shocking for
shocking.
People to see these things. So there's,
yeah.
there's so much that we just don't know.
Yeah. Yep. Good point. Good point. I had written down one of the things that I think also hit home to me before we get into this reconciliation is, you know, that we are going to be, that we are, when we put on Christ, and what he's talking about here is they're brand new people on the inside, right? I think some people feel like, well, this is like turning over a new leaf. I don't feel like it's that. Yeah, sure, there is a change, that's no doubt, but this Holy Spirit gives us a new life. We're not the same person. We are completely different. We are a new creature, and we are a new creation. And we're not just turning over a new leaf. There's not just this little change. We're putting on a whole new person. We're beginning a new life, and we're under a new master. Have you thought about that? It's not that there's just a change, but you are completely now under a new master. Things are totally different. Yeah, Everett.
Just to that, the fact that part of how we know that we're not just changing, but it's a new life, is it's no longer our life. We are now living for the Christ who died for us.
Yeah.
We're told that we have all died now. We are no longer living for ourselves. We must be living for Christ.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. Okay, good. Excellent. Any other thoughts before we transition in this last set of verses, 18 through 21? I realize time kind of constrains us to not get into too much, and I apologize for that, but if you've got other comments, I definitely want to hear them or questions. Okay, would someone like to read then 18 through, I think that's where we were at, right? Yeah, 18 through the end.
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling to the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, thank you, Maverick. All right, this reconciliation, is this a two-way street? Who's reconciling who here?
We're being reconciled to God.
Okay, so why is it that we're being reconciled to God?
Because we strayed.
That's right. We're the problem, right? He doesn't need to come to us. And I think that's an important point here, is that we're the ones that separated ourselves from him. He's the one that does the reconciling back to him. But God doesn't need to come to us. So I think that's a really important point. And, you know, this renewed man acts upon new principles, new rules, a new company. I was thinking about all of these new things. You know, for some of us, it's maybe hard to think back. And maybe you were raised in the church, and so maybe this didn't feel quite as dramatic as someone who wasn't raised in the church. But when you think about someone who has a new set of principles, a new set of rules, new guidelines, new friends, think about this new person. When you put on this new man, this new woman, this new person, you are functioning with new company. You don't hang around with the people you used to hang around with, right? And I was thinking about all these new things. You are a new created, you're a new creature. Your heart is merely set right, but a new heart is given. It's like you have a new heart that's given you. This workmanship of God is created in Christ to do what? To do good works. And so we have this changed character, changed conduct, and the person we formerly were is not the same. Let's see here. Yeah, Christ knew no sin. He was made sin, not a sinner, but a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. God brings us back to himself. He reconciles us by helping blot out our sins. You think about that. What kept us from, and Mike said it, we wandered away from him. We removed ourselves from him. Well, what was that? It was the sin. It's a sin that separated us. And so what helps us to get back to him? What has to be done in order for us to be reconciled back to him? That blotting of the sin has to be blotted out, right? Yeah, Jason.
Well, and just like the high priest would take the lamb or the goat and place the sins of the entire congregation onto that animal,
yeah,
the same thing happened with Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
The sins of the world were placed on him, and when he died, he took those sins with him.
Yeah, good.
I think
really good.
You know, partially to answer your question, you know, the burden is on us to be reconciled now because God has,
right,
he has done his part and more by sending Christ.
Yeah.
And so everything is ready for us to come back to him. But he won't make us come back.
No.
If he does that, then he takes away our free choice.
Yeah.
And our free will. He won't do that.
Yeah.
So we have to take that step and we have to draw near to him, and then we know that if we do that, he will draw near to us, but he's not going to reach down, as
yeah,
much of the religious world teaches.
That's right.
He's not going to come into your heart
no,
just because you say something or whatever.
Yeah.
We have to take action.
Yeah. He may be knocking, and he's
that's
there,
right,
but he's not.
He's ready.
That's right. It's on us. It's up to us to take the initiative to then get back to God, okay? And like you said, that was made possible through Christ and through his death, and he is there. He's ready, but it's on us. I've got some verses I thought we could look at. Will someone go to Colossians chapter 1? And I think these just kind of remind us how this reconciliation happens. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Will somebody read that? Okay. All right. So we see how that happens and why. Someone want to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10?
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay. Just a reminder here that, you know, I don't think we think of this sometimes, but we, because of this separation, we were his enemy, right? And there had to be that reconciliation. There had to be that in order for us to come back to him. So, you know, we were at enmity with him. We were enemies, you know. And I think sometimes that's hard for us to think about. But, you know, if we put this in terms and think about in our life, let's say Jason and I have this issue between the two of us. Well, someone's going to have to go forward to try to figure that out, right? If we both just are stubborn about things and decide, I don't like him, he doesn't like me, and he said this and I said that, and so we're not going to do anything about that. Well, is that ever going to change? No. Nothing's ever going to change. So back to Mike's point, Christ has made that first move for us. He died for us. He loved us. He showed us that he is there to bring, you know, that the opportunity is up to us to come back to him. And we see that, and there's a lot of verses. I had a laundry list of verses that we could read, but we know that. We know that that reconciliation is going to come through Christ, and that's how that's going to happen. So we no longer have to be an enemy. We no longer have to be alienated, and we can be reconciled back to Him. The other thing that we have to remember is, you know, we've talked about this a lot lately. Just because we've been reconciled back to Him, it's how do we tell others about that reconciliation? How do we explain to others that you too can be reconciled back to Him? How many people do you know that make this way more complicated than it has to be? They think it's really difficult. Well, I'm too sinful. I have this. I have that. I can't. And they just don't understand. They really don't understand that it's not that difficult, and that through Christ it was made possible. So I'm just going to look at my notes here. Before we talk about ambassadors, anybody have any other comments about this reconciliation?
I would just comment that reconciliation is a lot like justification.
Mm-hmm.
So it's being brought back into alignment with God. Sin separated us. To be reconciled is to have that sin forgiven and taken away by Jesus, and then brought back into alignment. And that brings up the subject of, now we're back in alignment with God, we are His ambassadors.
Good. Yep, that's good.
And it's also there, verse 19, it says, I think my thought on this is that Paul's talking about himself and other apostles.
Right.
When he says, this ministry, or that's 18, ministry of reconciliation. So it's a work.
Yeah.
And, of course, they had this great responsibility and these great gifts that was given to them by God, miraculous gifts. But it's not something that just happened, you know, instantaneously. It was a long process. It was a work. And if we're going to be reconciled to God, you know, this goes along
with the thought
of we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
When we are baptized and become a new creature, but how long are we saved for? Baptism, you know, it does save us, but
yeah,
only as long as we are faithful.
Right.
So it's a work of, it's a continual process of always coming back to God.
Yeah. I had comment, I like that. I appreciate that. I had the apostles had this ministry, and what does apostle mean? One sent, right? One sent out. In a special way, they were sent to serve as Christ's ambassadors to the world. And are we any different? Aren't we? Now, we are different, slightly, right? We aren't like the apostles totally, but we are sent out. We are sent out to serve, and we are ambassadors just as they were ambassadors for Christ. Okay? Yeah, I was just looking to see if I had other comments here about ambassadors I wanted to bring out. But any other comment? Yeah, back here. Yeah.
Paul Jay also refers to himself as an ambassador in Ephesians 6 and 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains,
yeah,
that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we definitely are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But I think an ambassador goes beyond that. And speaking for Christ, it makes me think of Matthew the 16th chapter when Christ is talking to the apostles. He says, 16 and 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus of Christ. But he was an ambassador, really carries a lot more weight than just, you know, when he's directing this, I believe he's directing this to himself and other apostles.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. You read my notes here, because I had those two verses, and I also had 2 Timothy 2:2, where properly talking about teaching others, you know, teaching others and telling others about this reconciliation and being ambassadors. Those who are lost today, Christ loved those who were lost then. He loves those who are lost today and wants them brought back to him. Well, who's going to do that? Those same ambassadors that were, you know, ambassadors for Christ then, and we have ambassadors today. We're an ambassador for him. So we tell others about that. We're the ones who proclaim his praises. We're the ones who teach others about him. And that's this, you know, to me, the fact that Paul, you know, calls this out. But all Christians should be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. All of us are involved in that today. Okay, well, we've got like 1 minute left. And I had some kind of questions all pulled out for us, but I think we've answered maybe all of them. Does anybody have any other comments or thoughts while I ring the buzzer and bring the kids up? Well, I hope as you think back and you look at this chapter, and I'm certain all of you are reading ahead and studying because you know our Sunday topics, but you think about this hope that Paul had in his ministry. You think about how that same hope that he had, we can have. He reminds us of that. What made him so devoted to Christ? Why was he so devoted? Yeah, there was some fear there, but there was love. He saw that love and he loved others, and that love is what drove him, and then this reconciliation of ministry that he had to others. So hopefully those three things will resonate with you as you think about what Paul was encouraging them and Paul was encouraging us here. So we'll ring the bell here and we'll give us a little break between them coming up. Thank you for your comment.